I do want everyone to feel comfortable. That's why I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. He better not. It doesn't matter if you're religious or not. Does anything make you feel more uncomfortable than some stranger going, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus? Yeah, I'd like you not to. We could say that to the Pope. I want to talk to you about Jesus. He'd be like, easy, freak. I keep work at work. I have to admit, that was a good impression of the Pope.
I think Jim Gaffigan gets it right. Fewer things are more awkward or weird than somebody you do not know, you have no relationship with, they just come out of nowhere and just say, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I talk to you about the most important subject you'll ever hear about that goes to the deepest core of your being? And I've known you 19 seconds. I think all of us have had similar experiences, and that's just, well, it's just not cool. It's just rough, you know? That's what I really like about this Blessed series that we're talking about. It's a way of sharing our faith that is first and foremost anchored in relationship. You know, we're not trying to convert someone through a debate. I'm going to prove to you how wrong you are about this subject or that subject, and here's a Bible verse, and here's a Bible verse. That just doesn't work. That is just not the way it should be done. You know, at the end of the day, what we're talking about is loving people the way we want to be loved. And do you like to be called out and threatened and challenged and embarrassed and made to feel like you don't know anything? And so we don't like that. That causes us to retreat. It causes us to build walls. It causes us to want to get away. And I don't believe that is the way the gospel was meant to be preached. Grab that outline and that you got either when you came in or you have on your app, and write this down. We've been saying that we want to go into our cities and our neighborhoods and with our friends, and we want to love our city. And so we need to remember this out of our big idea. We are sent people to bless people where we live, work, and play. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not saved to sit. His goal was not to save you so that you could then have a nice seat until he returns. That's never in his agenda. And really, his goal is not for us also to go to church. Didn't used to go to church. Then I got saved. Now I go to church. That is not the goal. That's not his goal either. His goal is for us to be the church, loving and sharing and being in our world, loving them in the name of Jesus. Never is his goal for us to go to church. The church is not a physical place. When you guys leave today, the church will no longer be here. A building will be here. I never refer to this as the church. Or meet you where? Meet me at the church. I never do that. I always say, I'll meet you at the church building to reinforce in my heart that you are the church. Wherever you go, the church goes. And he has called us as a call people to be sent to bless people where we live, work, and play. Now, this idea of bless that we've been talking about these last few weeks, it goes back to the very beginning. Matter of fact, we first find this concept in the book of Genesis, which means book of beginnings, where everything gets started. God created the heavens and the earth. That's quite a beginning. Then God calls a person in order to be a person through whom he'll bless others. This person's name was Abraham. Abram at first, and then it became Abraham. And this is what he said. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. In other words, God says to Abraham, I am going to bless you. So let me ask you, have you been blessed in life? Has God blessed you? Well, he says, I'm going to bless you. And then he says, and through you will all of the nations of the earth be blessed. He blesses us that we can be a blessing to others. He says, not only am I going to bless you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the entire world through you. And this is the only way that God ultimately works, through his people, through his body, you and me. He blesses people that can represent him and tell his story, and therefore the world is blessed. Matter of fact, Jesus commissioned his followers to live the same way. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You know, so we have this mistaken idea from a scripture that says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, which means we only do good things down here where nobody could ever see, because if we do them where people can see them, then we're going to get prideful, and that's like against the Bible. And so we don't do that. But that's a whole different, that goes to motivation. What this goes to is he wants you to love openly so that people will see the fact that you're loving openly and say, wow, you must have really a wonderful God. Our good deeds, the way we live and love, should cause people in our world to stop and say, wow, to say things like this: I don't agree with that person. They're so narrow-minded when it comes to who goes to heaven. What about all the other religions in the world? And so, man, these people, they believe that Jesus is the way. I do not agree with them. But my gosh, they make a difference here. When I walk in and their smile is the first smile I see at the office in the morning, and I just feel like someone's happy to see me, I love that. And when I had that project, and there was no way I was going to get it done, and I had a presentation at 8 a.m., and there's no way I could get it done, and this person says, hey, can I help you finish that tonight? Let's stay late tonight, get some pizza. Let's get that thing. And we worked until 2 in the morning, and I came off looking great in that presentation. This person refused to even get any credit for it at all. Wow, I don't agree with that person and what they believe, but I am so grateful that they're in my neighborhood, in my school, in my office. That's the goal. That's what we're called to be and to do. And this is what this iHeart San Diego series is all about, is how can we develop this strategy in our life to be that kind of blessing to the world around us. Matter of fact, we encapsulated it all on this handout you received and have been receiving. This little card basically talks about the strategy that we are seeking to learn how to practice. Like any skill, whether it's how to handle a receptionist desk or how to block a tackler, a potential tackler. It starts out with fundamentals that you learn until they become second nature, until it's just the way you function, your muscle memory. That's what we're talking about here. We're submitting this strategy that we practice it, and soon it just becomes the way we live. So basically, it speaks of five rhythms that we wanna learn in our lives. And it's remembered by the acrostic BLESS. B, begin with prayer. You begin to just pray for the people in your life. Pray for the people that work for you. Pray for the people you work for. Pray for the people you work alongside. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your family. Pray for that nephew who keeps getting into trouble. You just begin to pray. You lift people up to the Lord. You just cry out to God for them. It always begins with prayer. This begins to open the heavens. It begins to move the hand of God. I don't believe God's hand ever moves unless first released through prayer. That's the way he set it up in the partnership that he created. Now, after you pray, so now you're praying for somebody, then you do this. L, you listen. You do not talk and preach. You do not tell them how badly they're living. You actually listen to them. You get to know them as a person. You ask them questions, and you try to develop a skill that is learnable. If you're going to get good at love, you need to learn this skill. We need to learn this skill. Learning how to listen to a person's heart. It's more than just having your eardrums vibrate and you hear their words. That's hearing. But to listen to someone, you bend in and with your ears and you watch their body movement. You listen to the tone of their voice. You look into their eyes. You press in and you seek to listen to their heart. You just listen. You listen to them. Now, after you begin with prayer and you listen, then we E. That stands for my favorite part of this thing, eat. You sit down and you have a meal. You go out and have a great steak, or you cook something at the house, or you go to Starbucks, or you have a burger, whatever. But when you sit down with someone that you're loving, and it changes things. There's something that happens at a meal that is sacred. Every significant moment in Jesus' life, every ministry moment, it seems that there was food connected with it. Feeding of the 5,000 and giving the disciples fish after the resurrection, the Last Supper, the having dinner at Simon's house, on and on and on. There's something really opening and freeing and connecting about eating together. And then, of course, if you want to go like to the top of the heap, make sure it's Mexican food. And then, yeah, tamales, baby, yeah. And I'm glad that kosher business is gone because I love pork tamales. All right, so. And then you serve. You look for ways. You look for ways to lighten their load. Here's what I believe about love. Love lightens the load of others. It doesn't take away the load and say, okay, I'll take your house payment from here on, you know. Or, man, that's crying baby. I'll take it for 6 weeks. No, but I'm going to hold it so you get one night's sleep. You lighten the load of its object. You serve. And when we share our time and resources and abilities, man, something happens. You're just serving. You're just caring. You're just helping to lighten their load in Jesus' name. And then this leads us to the last letter of our acrostic, B-L-E-S-S. And this last S stands for sangria. You wish. It stands for story. Stands for story. I believe that when you pray and listen and eat together and serve, help make another person's load a little bit lighter, then these natural opportunities will begin to emerge. Not forced, natural, beautiful, in a cool rhythm, also known as walking in the Spirit. Just following Jesus. And I believe when you do these first four things, these opportunities start to come. I have to say that of all five, B-L-E-S-S, this one is the most challenging for all of us. This is the one that freaks us out. Man, don't make me talk. Don't make me talk. Just, I'm going to live my life. My life is what is going to preach the gospel. I don't need to talk. I get what you're saying, but I got to tell you something. I've watched your life. It ain't that good. I mean, it's good, better than mine, but I think there is also a critical place in the preaching of the gospel where we actually share words. But then we go defensive because it freaks us out so much. I don't know. I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know carbon dating. I don't know about that. I don't know what happened to the dinosaurs. I don't know if Adam had a belly button. I don't know those deep questions. Or I'm just not good with words. You're pretty good with words about stuff you're passionate about. Or here's the biggest one that holds us back from just sharing our Jesus story. I don't want to come across like some Jesus fanatic pushing anything on someone. Look, if you don't want to be that, you probably won't be that. That when it comes to the good news, when we begin in prayer, we listen to a person, we break bread in however way, whether a croissant or a full-blown meal, what have you, and then we look for opportunities just to love them. No strings attached, just love them, just to help lighten their load a little bit. There's going to be natural opportunities to tell your Jesus story. You won't have to force it. Matter of fact, I'll say it this way. If you feel like you're forcing it and making it happen, it's probably not the Lord. I think you're getting out and you've got to make it happen. I just don't see it that way. But when you're walking and living and loving, you'll be amazed. All of a sudden, you'll just have these opportunities. And when those opportunities come to truly bless, I'm going to tell you something. Words are necessary. Sharing our or the Jesus story is necessary to truly bless. You can't just spell bless, B-L-E-S. The next time that you win at the local level and you're now in Washington, D.C., at the spelling bee, and you're up there with all the fifth grade kids, you know, and you're standing there and they tell you, okay, for $1 zillion, Holmes, the word is bless. And then you say, can I hear it in a sentence? And they say, yes, Robert said to bless one another. From the Greek? Yeah, like you even know Greek, but yeah, from the Greek. Okay. B-L-E-S. Bless. You just lost $1 trillion. Because it's B-L-E-S-S. Our story is a vital part of truly being a blessing to people. I mean, look how Paul tells the Roman Christians in the first century. In Romans chapter 10, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Now, this is not saying that you have to have a great pedicure or a mani pedi to preach the gospel. If that were true, my wife and my mother-in-law would have won the world to Jesus single-handedly already. This is saying this thing of a God who passionately loves you and will forgive you of all of your sins and promises on his very life that you're going to live with him forever and eternity, that he has gone to prepare a place for you so that where he is, you can be also. That good news, well, it's really good. And whoever brings it or a part of it, it's like being lost at sea for a month, running out of food and no water, your lips are cracked, you know you're going to die, and all of a sudden you see a boat, a ship on the horizon heading right for you. Oh, how beautiful is the sail of the ship that saves our lives. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. So that's what this Jesus story is. It's good news. Now, you don't have to force this. You don't have to make it happen. Here's one of the most important characteristics that we can develop if we're going to really do what we're talking about today. I think one of the most powerful, life-changing, sometimes scary prayers that we can pray is this. Lord, I'm open for business today. It's like God's people are the mall where the deepest need of mankind is. And yet, in this mall, so often, door after door after door is closed, locked, closed. Hey, that's just not my bag. I'm not a weirdo. I don't do that. You know, we hired a preacher to do that. And I don't just do it. And so people come needing good news. They need hope. And they go up to door after door, closed, 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 closed. But when one of God's people simply prays this prayer, Lord, today I'm open for business. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. But today, Lord God, I'm open for business. I think heaven rejoices. The angels dance. And God says, yay, I've got a door that's open. And now I can send people there. And it happens like this. Not walking up and down the beach going, hey, are you washing the blood? Are you washing the blood? Are you washing? No. I'm talking about being at work and you walk in the break room and someone's crying and they start to just dry their eyes. You go, oh, I'm sorry. Are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. Okay, can I ask you why you're crying? Yeah, we just got the call from the doctor about my wife, and it wasn't what we hoped we would hear. Oh, man. Okay, want to talk about it? You have time? Yeah. All right. Hey, so, and, or can I pray for you? Or can I have my friends from my church, Torrey Pines, pray for you? Okay. I mean, because God knew that someone said, unlock, flip the sign, I'm open for business today. You're working out, you're at the gym, guy that you always see down there, for whatever reason, he says, hey, do you go to Torrey Pines Church? Yeah. I've noticed that there's like more cars there and signs and stuff. What's going on? What's that church all about? You're open for business. And you just simply say, oh, it's all about Jesus. And then you move on. You're done. Man, you don't force it. You don't make it happen. You just open for business. Look how 1 Peter chapter 3 says it. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But look at this. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Not carrying signs, God hates this and God hates that. God, I love Jesus. But when I see that, I want to kick the crap out of those people. And not saying, man, no. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Loving them, caring for them, but speaking the truth in love. We have a great story. This gospel, the story of Jesus, is good news. But we get shy and intimidated because we have to think we have to present theological constructs or answer the hard questions that we don't know answers for, or become some weird wolf with the whites of our eyes showing, walking around like a fanatic. No! I have found when there's a foundation of friendship, people will listen and respect our story and the Jesus story we have to share. Now, here's what I really want you to get today in our remaining time. We all have a Jesus story. If you've opened your heart to Christ, received him, you have a Jesus story. And you are the only person on earth who can share your Jesus story. Others might be able to share about it, but you are the only one. That treasure that is your Jesus story, you're the only one that can share it. No one else can share what God has done for you like you can. And now write this down. This is the way that I approach it, and I want to encourage you to consider it. When you tell your Jesus story, these three words are critical. Present it before, during, and after. Before I begin to walk with Jesus, how it happened during, and then what has happened after. What God has done in my life. I used to be so angry all the time, you might say. Man, I used to just want to take people's heads off whenever they cross my path. But since I've been walking with the Lord, I'm finding I'm a lot more patient with people. And I give people a break the way I've been given a break by God. There's your Jesus story. So, for me, I grew up in El Paso, Texas, and a very nominally Catholic home. We went to church, you know, being Latino, we were Catholics, you know, but it wasn't anything that really drove our house. It wasn't a big passion. God was not a big passion of our house. We just went to church. As a young man, a young boy, I used to love to go to church, mostly to look at the girls. And so I lived in a broken home. My parents were divorced when I was 9, so I had more freedom than I should have had. So my brother, he played in a rock and roll band, and even though I was an athlete and I went on to play basketball in high school and in college, I was an athlete, a growing athlete. I used to go out to he played in a rock band, I'd go do the lights and help carry the amps and stuff. So there was a lot of dope smoking back then, a lot of pot being smoked. Not anymore, it's all gone. But back then, there was a lot. And so at an early age, I started getting high, way before I should have. I mean, that makes it sound like there's an age you should. No, I'm not saying, please, wait till you're 14. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it was way younger than most people. Let's put it that way. And so about 11-ish, about 11 years old, I started into that world. But So, but when I was about 12 or 13, so I was heading down this path. I was at school, and I used to hang out with a group of guys, a family called the Quinn boys. The oldest one was my age, George, and then there was five brothers all together, and these were rough and tumble. We used to play football, basketball, baseball. That was before they invented soccer. And then we used to have rock fights, and we used to have bottle rocket fights, and we used to, crazy stuff. Amazing we survived. So, but one time at school, Georgie said, "Hey, you want to come to my house for lunch?" And I said, "Sure." I mean, they had that nasty cardboard pizza at school. I said, "Yeah, I'll go to your house for lunch." So we go to walk in the house, and I walk in the door, and immediately I smell the aroma of heaven, also known as chile verde, beans and rice. So I go into this little, small little house. I go into this little kitchen, and there's Cecilia Quinn, never graduated from high school, I don't believe. And she's there making chile verde and beans and rice and rolling out fresh flour tortillas. And so I sit down, going, "What in the world?" And I get a plate of this stuff. And now these tortillas are coming off the grill thing there and throwing, we're just, wah. It was flour tortilla evangelism, which is the most powerful evangelism in the world. While I'm eating, she's telling me about Jesus. Now, when I walked in the house, I thought, this is weird. Because there was like, "This is the day that the Lord has made" poster, and "Praise ye the Lord." I was used to seeing pictures of Jesus all torn up and Mary looking very depressed. Those were the pictures I was used to seeing. And now this joyfulness was like, what in the world is this? Well, she was a Christ follower. And she just begins to love me and invites me to church, and took a few weeks, but I went with her to church one Sunday night, Assembly of God Church, and I received Christ. I got baptized. But the problem was that I was interested in that. I just loved living for pleasure. Wherever I could find pleasure, that's what I was living for. So for 4 years, I walked both sides of the fence. And finally, I had enough. At 17 years of age, I was laying in bed. I'd been out partying with my friends. I was a little buzzed, actually. And I'm laying there, and I said, "Lord, I can't change my life. If you want me changed, then you change me. And tomorrow, I'm just going to live as if." I didn't realize that I discovered one of the most important faith principles there is, stepping out in faith, stepping out of the boat. Apostle Peter, water could not support him, but because Jesus said it could, he stepped out of the boat and lived as if, and the water supported him as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. I discovered that night, because the next day, I didn't go party with my friends, I didn't get high. I put Jesus first in my life. One day, not my power, but his power, one day at a time. And living as if. One day turned to two. Two turned to a week. A week turned to a month. 1 month turned to a year. And now it's been about 43 years. And it's still exactly the same thing. One day at a time. Not my power, but his power. And just living as if. And guess what supports me? The hand of God. Well, a little while after that, I was trying to get a scholarship to West Texas State. My dad wanted me to be a medical doctor. I wanted to be a marine biologist. But all of a sudden, it was like wet paint coming off a wall with a bucket of water. Everything came off the wall except to be a pastor. So I told my dad, "Pop, I think I'm supposed to be a pastor." And his response to me was, "Why would you want to live on donations the rest of your life?" Thanks, Pop. That's encouraging. But he got behind me, and he loved me and supported me. Not supported me like this way, but supported me for this way. So I went on to Bible college, met Dee Dee, and now I've been 30-something years just trying to figure out what it means to lead people well and to love them. Now, that's my story before, and then how it happened, and then a little bit about what's going on in my life, before, during, and after. Now, your story doesn't have to involve pot and rock and roll. It's simply your story is how God is changing you. I read a study one time that said it takes about 25 people to bring one person to Christ, a chain of 25 people. Like the first link might be the first time someone sees someone praying over a quarter pounder in McDonald's. People still pray over food? That guy bowed his head before he had his quarter pounder. I didn't know people still did that. And then a few days later, you're at the office and you overhear someone talking about how God helped them when their baby got sick. Wow. They crawl out to God and God, wow, he says that God healed his baby. And so little events like that, 25 links. And we always look at the last link when a person receives Christ. But it takes 25 links to bring that person. Every link is vital. And your Jesus story is a significant link in the people in your world's life as God is bringing them home to Abba Father. Your Jesus story is vital. Nobody else has your Jesus story. Matter of fact, to illustrate, Ceci, the way she got saved is she had a maid. In El Paso, the maids would, you know, come from Juarez and still do it, come from Juarez and clean the house really cheap. And Ceci had a maid. And this maid loved Jesus. And Ceci couldn't care less and was living this life, you know, just doing her own thing. And this maid shared Jesus with Ceci. Ceci received Christ. Ceci brought me to Christ. Everything that I ever do in my life, any God ever uses me, is connected and goes to Ceci for sharing her Jesus story with me. And then ultimately it goes back to this maid. She's the one that's really going to clean up. No pun intended. We're all part of it together. We're all connected. Now, here's how Colossians says it, chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now, sometimes we think our testimony is so lame that you came to Jesus when you were young and you've, you know, and man, I wish I was a drug pusher that killed people. Golly, I didn't, you know. Mine is so boring. No, 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 no. First of all, thank God that you don't have the scars and the regrets that many other people do. But Dee Dee, for example, my wife, has loved Jesus from her earliest memory. 3-4 years old, she remembers opening her heart to Christ, and she's never walked away. One, if you have a story like that, first of all, thank God for that. But secondly, every Jesus story in a person's life has certain powerful aspects to it that are arresting. And let me tell you, if your story is like that, then here is the arresting moment in your Jesus story, what God has done in your life. How he has come through for you, how he has proven himself. Your story is vital, and you're the only person who has it. So before we wrap up here, I want to take just a moment and reflect. Reflect on this question with me, just... This is a safe place. We love each other. How has Jesus changed me? Think about that for just a moment. How has Jesus changed me? How am I different now as a result of Jesus coming into my life? There's your Jesus story. That's what's most powerful. That's what people need to hear in the appropriate setting. And let me tell you something. If you can't think of anything... If you became a Christ follower and he has not changed your life, then I don't think you've become a Christ follower yet. Because when Jesus comes in, he changes things. He transforms us slowly but surely. So, I'm going to ask you, before you're really ready to share this blessed strategy in your world, spend some time thinking about your Jesus story and beginning to identify the before, during, and after rhythm of his work in your life. And in a free, thought through, loving, gentle way, be ready to share that. And then pray the prayer, Lord, today I'm open for business. And buckle up, baby, because you're going to have some fun. So as I close, listen to this scripture in the Message translation out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Let me tell you why you are here, Jesus says. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Now, you ever had a great steak, cook a great steak? Maybe just, I mean, we're talking some prime stuff, man. Just good stuff. And beautifully marbled, just perfect ribeye, just a fantastic steak that you paid way too much for. And you grill it, but don't put a grain of salt, no seasoning whatsoever. Just cook it, no salt, no pepper, no nothing. I don't care how great that steak is. When you taste it, it's going to be bland and it's going to be missing so much. But then cover the top of it with some great sea salt, some good fresh ground pepper. Now that steak opens up because salt opens up your taste buds to receive the flavor of the meat. So salt does. Well, that's what Scripture says you are and that I am. You are the God seasoning in life. You're sprinkled into life, opening up people's awareness and taste for God. How cool is that? If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness, and for you, as far as your usefulness goes, it ends up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of this world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, and as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house, open for business. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So as I wrap up, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. The prayer will be up on the screens. This is a prayer I'm praying for my own life, and I'm asking you to pray it with me. You don't have to pray it out loud right now. I'll pray it out loud, but I want you to pray it with me. I want to invite you to pray it with me if you'd like, and I think it can transform us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, every good and perfect gift is a blessing from you. And you have blessed me with so much that I ask that you would use me to be a blessing to others. Make me a channel of your blessing, a channel through whom your love and peace and joy flow out from you through me to others. May I be your hands to bless others where I live, work, and play. And may I speak words of life and encouragement to those around me this week. Lord, may you increase in my life and may I decrease so that the blessings you pour on me run through me to others, drawing them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.